Father God, those are the right words to have on our lips, that you are great and that you are Lord. And so as we come before you this afternoon, continuing in our worship, sitting under your word, we want to see your greatness. Lord, we want to see it in your word. We want to see it in our lives. We want you, we're asking you to show us how great you really are. And Lord, we're asking you to show the world how great you really are. And so, Father, as we come to your word this afternoon, we come humbly. We come with the request that you would show off, that you would work in our lives for your glory, that you would work in the north side for your glory, that more and more and more folks would come to recognize you as Lord and come to recognize you as great. And Lord, we recognize that we in and of ourselves aren't great, that we in and of ourselves aren't Lord, though we want to be. Lord, we confess that we want to be great and that we want to be Lord, but we acknowledge that you are great and that you are Lord this afternoon. As we come before your word, would you soften our hearts to repent? Would you soften our hearts to believe? Would you soften our hearts to trust you this afternoon? We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17 is where we're going to be this afternoon. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. I'll read it for us. It says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be equipped, complete, equipped for every good work. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever.
Thanks be to God.
I remember going into a church about 6 years or so ago, and I chose to go there. I chose to walk into close to the worship space, and as I was getting close, I started looking around. I'm scoping the place out. I'm seeing where I hadn't been in before. I'm seeing where the pulpit was, where the seats were. I saw there was a balcony. I saw where the sound stuff was. And I'm starting to scope out the place, right? I'm trying to figure out where, as a newcomer, do I want to sit? And to my surprise, as I got close to the door, somebody came up and they showed me where to sit. Right. They walked me to the seat. They pointed to the seat. They then told me to not let that I needed to stay in that seat and one seat per person. And I was to stay in it. I'll be honest. I had a bit of a reaction. Right. Like I'm not used to walking into church and being told exactly where to sit. Now, if I had grown up in a different, I didn't grow up in the church really, but like if I had grown up in different cultural churches, that would have been normal, but it wasn't normal for me. And I had a bit of a reaction as I sat down and I kind of thought like, hey, I chose to come here. How am I not going to get to choose where to sit? I don't work for y'all, right? Like this is not, how am I being told what to do right now? I mean, I just had that existential struggle. And I felt bad because I was in church. I felt that. I wonder if you would have felt that or where you feel that struggle. The truth is that being told what to do is hard, right? I mean, it's hard for all of us. To be told what to do is just difficult, particularly when you think you sort of know what or you should be able to do what you want to do, right? I struggled being told where to sit. And like, my dad is a Vietnam vet and a Marine Corps lieutenant. Like, I was used to being told what to do, right? Like, that's part, like, I actually take orders decently well. Like, I'm used to coming under authority and being told what to do, but I still struggled. And I still struggle, right? In many different areas of life. Truth is that I've grown up in the United States. Like, not all of us, but many of us, And I've been told things, even with a dad who was as strict as he was, I was still growing up in the United States and told some things that seeped in, right? That told me some things like, do what you feel you need to do. Or things like choose your own path. You got to figure this out for yourself. I'm the master of my fate. I'm the captain of my soul, as the poem says. I had a reaction to being placed in a seat, and I didn't like it. Then the truth is that I imagine there are many areas in your life where that's the same. Can you finish this statement for me? You do you, right? I mean, that's an American statement right there. You do you. You do you. You do what feels best to you. And most all of us sit in that. I'm totally cool with somebody giving me advice, right? Like, if you want to help me choose the best seat, you want to come alongside and you say, hey, you might want to sit over there because that's where the sound is best. Or that's the best seat. If you want to give me advice, I'm all about it. But if you want to, because you're helping me make the choice that I want to make. But if you're going to tell me where to sit, I'm going to struggle. And if you tell me, hey, if folks come in late and we got to scoot together, we'll ask you to scoot together, I'm fine with that. But don't tell me where to sit. Authority's hard for me. And my guess is it's hard for you. We're going to look at the mission of our church. We're continuing our sermon series here. And we've said that the mission of our church, is it up there yet? This is our sermon series, who we are, where we're headed, and the things that we won't compromise along the way. The mission of our church is this. Do you know it? Can you say it with me yet? To glorify God by making disciples who are joyful worshipers, nurturing family, and engaged neighbors. And we've said, we walked through those aspects of our mission, and now we're in our core values, the things that we won't compromise along the way. So let me tell you what this one is. This one has it's going to say the blank as authority. Okay? To say the blank as authority. And before we even say what it is, I just want to acknowledge that if we put anything other than self in that blank, we're all going to struggle. Like if you say the self as authority, then we're all like, yes. Like that resonates. I want to be my own authority. In fact, can you turn to your neighbor and say, you want to be your own authority? I'm not the only one that wants to be in charge, am I? No. The second core value of our church isn't the self as authority. It's actually this. It's the Bible as authority. Amen. It's the Bible as authority. Can you say that with me? The Bible is authority. So what I'm here to tell you today is that I'm not in charge, ultimately. That our session isn't in charge, ultimately. That our denomination isn't in charge, ultimately. That you're not in charge, ultimately. That the thing whereby, the thing that ultimately we sit under is the authority of Scripture. And if you point out something to me that's under the, you know, that, hey, Matt, I think you're wrong based on the authority of Scripture, then what I thought yesterday doesn't matter, right? We come under that. Our session will change decisions. Our denomination will change decisions. What's the ultimate thing that we sit under? It's the Bible. It's the Bible. That's what we sit under. And so let's look at this text. In 2 Timothy, Paul was writing to his disciples, Timothy, and he was writing in part to give Timothy encouragement in the midst of difficulty. Anybody going through something right now? Both Paul and Timothy were going through some stuff. Both of them. Paul is writing and he's getting ready to die and he knows it. I mean, he's towards the end of his life in ministry. And he was calling Timothy to continue to be faithful to God in spite of some of the hardships that Timothy was facing. And so in 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul wanted Timothy to refocus and to be encouraged again. And so he did a number of different things here in chapter 3. He reminded Timothy Paul reminded Timothy of some of the stuff that Paul had actually gone through. He reminded him of all the persecutions he had suffered, some of which we read recently when we were in the sermon series on Acts in the fall. The persecutions at Iconium, the persecutions at Antioch, the persecutions at Lystra. He reminds him of all that Paul is reminding Timothy of all that Paul had been through as a way of encouraging Timothy to press on and to be faithful. He also reminded Timothy of Timothy's godly heritage. And at the end of chapter 3, Paul reminded Timothy of this unshakable source of truth for life and holiness, the scriptures themselves. And so Paul said that the Bible was God-breathed. He says that it was God-breathed. He used this Greek word this word didn't appear in other places. Paul kind of puts these two things together. Like the word for God and the word for breath, he puts them together and he says, this is what the scriptures are. They're the breath of God. And so he's getting at divine origin here. Now, kids, I know you're all in here right now. How does your parents' breath smell in the morning? If you were to be honest. Just between us, right? My guess is not very good, right? All breath is not good breath, right? You know? Sometimes you need to take a mint and keep it pushing, right? Hand somebody a mint and keep it moving. But if it's God's breath, you should sit under it, right? You should pay attention to it. It's actually really, really important. Can you think of a bigger way to say how important the Word of God is than to say it's literally God's breath? I mean, it is breathed out by God is what Paul is saying here. He's pointing to the origin of this, of the Word of God. He's talking about the writings, the scriptures, the graphe, like the words that are there. 2 Timothy 1:21 says that the scriptures were written by men as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And so just imagine this picture of like a ship with a sail up, and then the wind is pushing the sail. So men wrote the Bible, but the words and substance of what they wrote came from God. God breathed. And it seemed that Paul and Timothy's opponents stressed certain aspects of the scriptures as important or helpful and things that should be listened to, stuff like genealogies. But Paul stressed the authoritative nature of all of the scriptures. He says all scripture is God-breathed. And so, and because scripture comes from God, all of it is profitable in a range of ways. So how much scripture is God-breathed? All of it. That's right. That's right. Do you have any experience with babysitting? I see some nods. Not everybody in the room does, but folks took care of me when my parents were growing up at points, and that was probably true. Somebody looked after you at some point, probably other than your primary caregiver. Some of you are in that babysitting phase right now. Some of you are looking for babysitters all the time. I know that feeling. But I heard this illustration that really rung true with me, and so I share this all the time. I share it in the newcomers class, and I want to share it again today as we come to talk about what it really is to sit under the authority of the scriptures. Kelly and I have two kids, and they are both struggling a little bit right now. In different ways, okay? One of them's been sick for 3 weeks, and one of them has had a concussion, is on concussion protocol, okay? So we're trying to get by. But imagine with me that Kelly and I decide we're going to go out for a date. We need a break. We're going to go out, and we're going to have a babysitter come. And imagine, this is how it normally works with a babysitter, right? Like, you don't tell them how to do everything the whole time. Like, you don't give them a minute-by-minute description of exactly what they're supposed to do the whole time, but you give them some guidelines, right? You say, hey, and if Kelly and I were to leave and go out on a date, here's something that we would do. We'd probably say, we'd write it down on a piece of paper or on a board so they could see it and remember it, and we'd say, hey, look, here's the deal. No screens. That's part of the concussion protocol. That's pretty hard. But we would say no screen, so no watching of nothing on the computer, nothing on the phone, nothing on the TV. We'd also say, hey, it's really important that they eat well because they've been sick. So we need no sweets, okay? So we need good, healthy foods, no sweets. And because they've been sick and things are difficult, we're going to say an 8 o'clock in bed, 8:30 lights out. So we write, and then we write down our phone number, any problems, call us. So we say we give those outlines as the guidelines, as the rules of what to happen while we're gone. Now, imagine Kelly and I come home. It's 11 o'clock. And we've had a good time. And we come home, it's 11 o'clock, and the babysitter is sitting there with our kids on the couch watching a scary movie, you know? And not just watching a scary movie at 11 o'clock, but also that everybody's got ice cream, you know? And they're all eating ice cream. And the babysitter says, well, I know what you said and I know what you wrote, but they said they weren't tired. And they said they were hungry and they really liked ice cream. And so I said, okay. Now, if you're a caregiver and you're in my shoes and you walk into that situation, how are you responding? Angry. Yeah. We've got various levels of anger, right? Is that person coming back? As a no, like that was probably a one and done, right? Like we're moving. Give me another recommendation, right? Like we're moving on from that babysitter. Why was that? What was problematic about that? The kid says they were hungry. The kid said they weren't tired, right? What was the problem? That's right. What was the problem? In a nutshell, that's exactly. Yep. That's right. The problem is that the babysitter wasn't, like, I had given them authority, right? Like, they were the authority in the house for that period of time. But I had not only given them authority, I'd also given them instruction, right? And I'd written down on a piece of paper. I mean, imagine on a piece of paper, I'd written down exactly what we wanted to have happen. Not everything. It didn't say play Uno rather than Monopoly. It didn't say that. But it had given direction. It had given enough that my wishes and Kelly's wishes, our wishes were made clear. And when they directly did something different from that, did they just disobey a piece of paper? No, it wasn't just like, hey, that piece of paper said that, but I didn't think anything of it, right? Why should they have paid attention to the piece of paper? Because of who wrote it. That's exactly right. And because they were in my house, right? It was my authority that brought them to the house. It's my kids. It's my house. I'm the one who's paying them. I'm the one who's doing all this. And so when they disobeyed my wishes as made known on that piece of paper, were they ultimately just disobeying a piece of paper? No, they were disobeying me, right? The wishes on the piece of paper represented my wishes. They represented my authority, right? It wasn't about just the piece of paper. It was about the person who wrote the piece of paper, right? And so this, if you can see where this analogy goes, it's to say that God has given us his word, that he has given us. It doesn't say, hey, buy this kind of car versus that kind of car, or do this or do that, but he's given us his guidelines. And that as we interact with his word, we're not sitting under it going like, it's just a piece of paper. It's just a book. We're saying, no, this is the word of the one whom I'm sitting under. I'm in his world, right? Every breath in my lungs is from him. And where he has expressed himself in his word, I'm not free to deviate. I don't just kind of go, hey, don't worry about that. It's just a book. Or don't worry about that. That's just some words on a page. No, we say those words on a page are from somebody. And they represent somebody's authority. Friends, the Bible is a gift to us. And where we sit under it, and where we sit under its, where we recognize its authority, we're ultimately recognizing God's authority. Is that analogy helpful? It's really helpful for me. So I could have said this to the babysitter, look, there's a whole lot of freedom in what I gave you, right? Like I didn't tell you everything you had to do. But to disobey what I wrote down was ultimately to disobey me, right? And then the thing is that what was meant to be the most salient thing, the voice that was meant to be loudest in the room while Kelly and I was gone, was our voice, right?
Yeah.
It was like those words that we had written down were meant to be the most important words in the room when it came to the things that we wrote about, right? It ultimately didn't totally matter what the babysitter wanted to do, you know, whether they got scared watching a movie or not, you know? And the thing was, is we ultimately came home,
yeah, right?
I mean, things were fine until we came home, right? Like there was no calling of account. Everybody was chilling, right, until 11 o'clock. And then at 11 o'clock, all of a sudden, things got exposed. Friends, I'm here to tell you, God's coming back. God's coming back. Like it seems like it's a lot, like it feels like the furthest things from our mind is that we will ever give an account for our lives, that we will ever see God face to face. And what the Bible says very, very clearly is that one day you will see him face to face. You will see him face to face and you will give an account. Friends, if he's not, if, you know, if Kelly and I were never coming back, then what we wrote, it kind of doesn't matter that much, right? Like it's an expressed will, but you know, you can kind of move on from it. Somebody else had other stuff they do. But if we're coming back, then what we wrote really mattered. And there was going to be a calling of an account. And friends, I'm telling you, God's coming back. And God's word in between this day and that day is meant to be the loudest word in this room, in your house, in your life, in your friendships, in your family relationships, in your workplace, in all that you do. God's word is meant to be the loudest in the room, even when he isn't physically present in the room. So God's word represents God's authority. And where God's word is clear, we're not free to deviate from it. Now, that's not to say that everything is equally clear, right? And we need teachers, we need authorities. He's given us teachers and authorities to help us understand and to help us put things into practice. But we're not free just to disregard his word. We ultimately sit under its authority. So Paul didn't tell Timothy to spread his own opinions, did he? He didn't say, hey, Timothy, your March Madness predictions are authoritative, right? You know? He said, no, it's all scripture is God-breathed. That's what you're to speak of. That's what you're to instruct people with. That's what you're to use to teach, right? To rebuke, to correct, to train in righteousness. It's meant to be God's word that's used for those things. And so the power is in God's word because it represents God's authority. Before we go any further, it's important to ask this. Have you come to that place of recognizing God's authority in your life? If that's the authority that God's word represents, God's word is not going to mean anything to you if you haven't responded to his authority in your life. The starting place is acknowledging God's authority in your life. The starting place is acknowledging that Jesus really is Lord, that God is the rightful authority, that he has given you the breath in your lungs, that he has created the world, that every step you take is a gift from him, that everything you do in this world is a gift from him. And so Jesus doesn't present himself in the New Testament as just a good teacher from whom you can get a little advice, does he? No. He's to be submitted to. At the beginning of the Christian life, becoming a Christian involves submission to God's authority. It involves saying, Jesus, you're Lord of my life. And when you come under Jesus' authority, you submit to the authority of his word. Those two things go together. Tim Keller is going to help us here. And so we're going to put this on the screen. We use this in the newcomers class as well. But I think he puts this really, really well. And so I want you to read this with me. As you think about the connection between God's authority and the Bible's authority. It says, many years ago, as a young Christian, my attention was arrested by an article on authority by John Stott. Stott asked, why should people believe that the Bible is God's word written, inspired by his spirit and authoritative over their lives? That's from Stott's book, The Authority of the Bible. Next slide. This was a big question for me, Tim Keller writes. I had decided that I believed in Jesus Christ, but I struggled with the idea that I had to believe everything in the Bible. Next slide. Stott answered that we do not believe it simply because we want to be dogmatic and certain about our own beliefs, nor because the church has consistently taught this, though it has, nor because we just feel the Bible is true as we read it. No. The overriding reason for accepting the divine inspiration and authority of Scripture is plain loyalty to Jesus. Our understanding of everything is conditioned by what Jesus taught, and that includes his teaching about the Bible. We have no liberty to exclude anything from Jesus' teaching and say, I believe what he taught about this, but not what he taught about that. What possible right do we have to be selective? What did Jesus believe about the Bible? He said that not a jot or tittle, i.e. not the smallest letter, even a part of a letter, would pass away from God's word until all was fulfilled. It's Matthew 5, 17 and 18. In Matthew 19, 5, Jesus tells us that in Genesis, God said that a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. But when you go back to Genesis 2, 24, you discover that it's not only the human but inspired author of Genesis who wrote that. So, to Jesus, what Scripture says, God says. So, think about it. Let me pause there for a second. Just make sure that's clear for you. So, Jesus quotes Genesis and says, God said, about these words in Genesis. You go back to this part in Genesis and you realize that was Moses talking. Like, so what to him, what the Bible, to Jesus, what the Bible said, God said. Next slide. And Jesus did not simply believe the Bible, but he guided and regulated every step and detail of his life by it. John 19:28. Okay, let's go to the next slide. I want to show you this. This is how we wrote it up in our core value. This is how we put it. He said, the Bible as authority. God has given his word to his people as the only authoritative standard for their faith and life. We affirm the Bible's truthfulness and inerrancy because the Bible is inspired by God. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. We joyfully and confidently commit our lives to its message, gladly proclaim its truth to others, and diligently seek to live our lives according to its teaching. Psalm 119. Thanks for reading all that with me. I hope that was helpful for you. I know submission is scary, and we naturally fight against it. Don't tell me where to sit, all right? Just for a second, as we close, let me appeal to you and remind you of something. Let me appeal to you and remind you of something. That submitting to live under God's authority actually brings rest. Amen. That submitting to live under God's authority actually brings rest. My brother-in-law, he's gotten out of this line of work. Because it was so stressful in some ways. But for a while, he was a project manager for a construction company. And, building buildings and those sorts of things. Like, he built the dorms out at Fork Union and some new dorms there. And he would describe how stressful it was. And part of what being the general contractor is, the person in charge of all of it, is that you're not just worried about one piece of it, right? Like, the painter shows up and they're like, hey, paint these, you know, however many rooms it is, paint these 20 rooms. And you know when you're done painting those rooms, you're done with the job, right? Like, you're not worried about what's going on with the electrical. You're not worried about what's going on with the plumbing. You're there to paint. So you paint all day, and then you go home, you sleep well at night, you come back, and you paint again the next day. You know who's actually worried about all the different things and how they're going to come together? It's the general contractor, right? The person, the construction engineer, the person in charge of the project, that's the person who's staying up at night trying to figure out how is the plumbing going to happen if the painting, you know, before the painting? How is the electrical going to work when this hasn't happened yet? They're the one who's trying to schedule everything and trying to get it all to come in at the same time. That's a really stressful job, right? That's the person who's not getting good sleep. Right, that's the one who's waking up early in the morning trying to figure out, how do I make all of these different things come together? Oh, man, the weather got bad. Uh-oh. Now I'm really in trouble, right? The weather gets bad and the outside painter is like, well, I'm not painting today. You know, the weather's bad and you're the general contractor. You're struggling to figure out what to do next, right? There's two totally different levels of stress. And not to say to be the painter or any one of those things is not hard and good. It is. But there's two different levels of stress. And friends, what I want to hold out to you is that so many of us are trying to be the general contractors of the world, right? You're trying to make it all come together. You're trying to make your own life. You're trying to make your work life, your family life, your friendships. You're trying to make it all work. You're trying to make it all come together. And different things happen in different ways, and it causes stress. And you say, I got to figure out what's right to do here, and I got to figure out what's right to do there. And what I want to hold out to you is that there is actually a tremendous amount of rest when you come to the point of recognizing I'm not ultimately in charge. That God is ultimately in charge, that I can sit under His authority. I can sit under the authority of His Word, where His Word is clear. I can just seek to live it out. Now, with wisdom and with help and all those things, but I'm not ultimately having to make all the calls of what's right and what's wrong. That I'm actually in a spot where I can sit under and rest under God's authority. Friends, I hold Jesus out to you as the one who's not trying to do a power grab over your life, the one who's not just trying to take over, but the one who actually served. The one who lived the life you should have lived, died the death you deserve to die, and ultimately went to the cross so that folks who wanted to take His place, right? We want to take His place. We want to be in authority. He ultimately took our place. Amen? He took our place on the cross. He took our punishment on the cross. Friends, I hold Jesus out to you as the one who, when you put Him in the authority of your life, there's rest. You don't have to be in control of everything. You can actually sleep at night because God's in control. Where are you missing out on rest from Jesus? Will you submit to and live under His authority? Lord, let it be. Amen.